So Ty said to me, I'm really worried about the anthem this morning. I'm not sure how it's going to go. I think that was just amazing, right? So your worries were for, I think I might try that with my, I'm really worried about the sermon this morning. I'm not sure how it's going to go. And look what happens, right? Amen. So let us pray together. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. So did you hear about the preacher who concluded his service one Sunday by saying, next Sunday I'm going to preach on the subject of liars. And in preparation for my discourse, I would like you all to read the 17th chapter of Mark. The following Sunday, the preacher says, now all of you who have done as I requested and read the 17th chapter of Mark, will you please raise your hands? And nearly every hand in the congregation goes up. And the preacher keeps going, you are the people I want to talk to. There is no 17th chapter of Mark. So unlike the preacher in that story, my goal in this sermon today is not to shame you into hearing what I have to say. Never any Sunday, of course. Rather, I want to invite you to dig deep with me into an issue and face it head on that is the single most divisive issue in Christianity today, human sexuality, and more specifically, the Bible's teachings around homosexuality in particular. I'm doing this today as we continue our series on making sense of the Bible because we can't really talk about the Bible, our foundational book, without addressing some of these more controversial writings that we find in it. And I also want to give you some foundation for our conversation here at Trinity. As we hear more about this divide in the wider United Methodist Church, maybe you've heard some rumblings about it, but it is around specifically human sexuality and basic Christian belief around homosexuality. So a few weeks ago, we talked about this beautiful story of creation in the first chapter of Genesis. And then we talked a little bit about that there are there's more than one story of creation we find in Genesis 2 as well. And Genesis 1 affirms this goodness of creation, that we are created male and female in the image of God. And so right away in the Bible, in the very first chapter, there is this recognition that we are set apart by gender and that our sexuality is a gift from God. In Genesis 2, you may remember that story of Adam and Eve, and that Eve is created to be a helpmate for Adam. And we read about what is often called the fall or the beginning of sin. And partly because of Paul's later writings, we will forever have that blamed on Eve, of course. And in 1 Timothy, we read some of Paul's writings that Adam was formed first. Remember that story? And then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And we read about in the Bible, and I want to set you up for thinking about this, about these other passages about women in particular. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches. And we read in 1 Timothy 2, let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. So this is another section of more controversial passages in our Holy Scriptures. And in these few weeks of trying to make sense of the Bible, we've talked about how there are just some passages that simply don't seem to fit into the way we understand the character and the will of God for our time. This could seem like picking and choosing, I know, but no one would say that those passages, as we've talked about slavery, would be applicable in our time. And those passages I've lifted up about women, just a few weeks ago at our 60th anniversary celebration, you remember Reverend Carol Brown was sitting right here. She was Trinity's first female pastor. She was here in the late 70s and early 80s as associate pastor. So this is not a congregation which has historically believed that those scriptures forbidding women to be in authority are in keeping with the character of God. Still, does this mean then that we kind of pick and choose what fits what we believe right now? What is the right way, you may be asking, to really ground our faith in the Bible and also to give room for those other parts? Remember, we've talked about the Wesleyan quadrilateral, reason, experience, scripture, tradition, scripture being primary, but those other parts informing our interpretation of scripture. In his book, Making Sense of the Bible, there are more copies of that available out there. By the way, I do not get a commission from the United Methodist Publishing House for pushing those books. I just offer that to you as a way of informing your growth. But in his book, Adam Hamilton suggests that there are three what he calls buckets. And those of you who are in the study this morning or have read the book know about these. Buckets for understanding God's will when it comes to Scripture and to particular Bible passages. So the three buckets are this. There are in Scripture Bible passages that reflect the timeless will from God for human beings, for us. There are passages, bucket number two, that reflect God's will in a particular time, but not for all time. So those passages about slavery clearly would be in that bucket, as well as perhaps in bucket number three. There are passages that reflect the cultural and historical circumstances in which they were written, but never reflected God's timeless will. So when it comes to interpreting the biblical passages about homosexuality, and that's what I want to talk about today, there is sort of an added twist, because the reality is there's anywhere from 5 to 8 particular passages, depending on how you look at the Bible, or look at those passages about homosexuality in particular in the Bible. But the idea of a loving, committed relationship between a man and a man or a woman and a woman was simply not a part of the context of the biblical writers at all. It's clear that the Israelites and the first century Jews and Christians were concerned with placing proper boundaries around sexuality of all kinds. From Paul's list in 1 Corinthians, we read of those who will not inherit God's kingdom, and it's kind of an interesting list, a very diverse list, I would say. So just listen for a minute. He says, those who will not inherit God's kingdom are those who engage in same-sex intercourse. The list also includes adulterers, those who worship false gods, the greedy, drunks, thieves, abusive people, and swindlers. Quite a list there, isn't it? A further confusion for many people is that within Christianity, there is such a wide variety of views regarding homosexuality. Support for gay marriage across all age groups of white evangelicals, and those are folks I consider myself to be an evangelical. Many consider more conservative Christians to be labeled evangelical, but that number has increased over the past decade, according to the Public Religion Research Institute. And the fastest change can be found among younger evangelicals. So their support for gay marriage jumped from 20% in 2003 to 42% in 2014. Big name evangelicals like Tony Campalo, you may have heard of Tony Campalo, and Jen Hatmaker have had a change of heart on gay marriage, and they've said so publicly. But not everyone in more conservative circles in Christianity is totally moving away from what the Bible says. Some evangelical megachurches are becoming softer in their stances toward gay folks. Andy Stanley is the founder of a megachurch in Atlanta and is a son of Charles Stanley, who's one of the leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention, said in a recent sermon about homosexuality, speaking to gay folks who were within his congregation, he said this. He said, "You mean more to me. You mean more to me than my view." And also writings that have come up within Christian circles. Conservative Christian columnist wrote, "Although homosexuality is a big issue in today's world, people can learn a lot if they dive into the scriptures. Yes, the scriptures do list homosexuality as a sin. However, everyone must realize that there are many other sins as well, including those committed by heterosexual people. A homosexual," he writes, "is no more a sinner than the guy and the girl having casual sex together. It's good for Christians to be concerned about homosexuality, but not to the point where they are pinpointing that one sin and placing it above all the others." He says Christians must reach out to gay folks in non-aggressive ways, as Jesus would, be completely loving and truly care about the person. They need Jesus as much as anyone else does. So in the United Methodist Church, and here's where I want to prepare you for some of what we will continue on in terms of having some conversations, but in the wider United Methodist Church right now, The beliefs about homosexuality run the gamut. This is a beautiful verse from Paul that we read here, and this can also be interpreted a lot of different ways. But one way it's been interpreted is that we are free from the law, from some of those passages that have informed our beliefs in the past. But the official church stance in the United Methodist Church is still that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. There are congregations who choose to become welcoming. They're called reconciling congregations within our wider church. And we are preparing in our wider church for a big vote in February 2019. The conference will be down in St. Louis, and that vote will determine whether churches will have permission to open our doors further to gay folks, perhaps even have the right to be married in the church or to be clergy, or if we will instead keep with the traditional teachings. So one of the things we need to know, friends, and I know this is somewhat new for some of you, and some of you have been thinking about this for a long time, but one thing we need to know is that in our Northern Illinois Conference in the United Methodist Church, we already have clergy who happen to be gay, who are simply not out as gay, and we also have clergy who've married gay folks, stepped against those rules and followed their conscience instead. Another thing I want you to hear when we talk about homosexuality is this. It's not really an issue, is it? It's about people. Jesus was about people, and that's what the church is about as well. It's about the gay folks we know, some of us, and work with and call friends. It's about the sons and daughters of folks and grandsons and daughters of folks we know in this Trinity congregation. It's about our children and youth who, as we seek to sustain them and their spirituality, that we recognize that that sexuality is intertwined with spirituality as they grow. It's about gay folks who are our neighbors, who do need Jesus, right? And it's about conversation among us, people of good faith who want to do the right thing and who may believe differently, as I look across the room, about how to interpret the Bible. Since I've been at Trinity just about a little over a year now, I have had many individual conversations with folks about this. I think partly because it's coming up in the United Methodist Church, people are feeling some anxiety about it. And I think also because this is something that touches our hearts, right? When we talk about sexuality and spirituality, it's a heart thing and our faith. And some of you are deeply concerned about what changes might occur if we officially welcomed, whether it be in the wider church or here at Trinity, gay and lesbian folks. And some of you are concerned about what will happen if we do not. And for all of us, these are rich and holy conversations, I believe. And I know that each of you truly wants to do the right thing. You want to follow Jesus. And I hope that my words today will help you at least to begin and move into those conversations, some honest conversation among ourselves. We'll be offering some small group opportunities in January to do more of this and to enter into dialogue with one another. And I would encourage you to participate. So as I was praying about this sermon this week, there was, of course, all kinds of things happening in the world. But one of the things that was happening is that Matthew Shepard's body was laid to rest. You perhaps heard about that. And Matthew, as you surely know, was young and gay and vulnerable back in 1998 and was dragged out of a bar and mercilessly beaten and left for dead on a lonely road. In his homily at the service, Bishop Gene Robinson shared an anecdote from the first police officer who arrived at the scene there after Shepard's attack. And it was a remote fence to which his battered body was lashed and left out in the cold night. And the policewoman recalled encountering a deer just lying there beside Shepard's body. And when the police officer approached, she said the animal looked straight into her eyes before bounding up and running away. And what she said was, "That was the good Lord, no doubt in my mind." "And there's no doubt in my mind either," Robinson said. "God has always loved Matt." For me personally, and this is where I want to share a little bit about my personal experience, some of the best Christians I know happen to be gay. and lesbian and transgender and bisexual. And a corollary to this might be some of my best friends are Christian and they're also gay. In fact, maybe I don't get out enough because I don't have many gay or lesbian or transgender friends that aren't also Christian. And I mean the devoted, faithful kind of Christian, you know, the people who go to church and read the Bible and strive to serve others. Steve and I have been blessed to gather with these family friends over many years of dinners and going to each other's children's baptisms and even at same-sex weddings. For years now, our family has been so blessed to have a wonderful couple in our lives, Sue and Julie, Sue Laurie and Julie Bruno, as a part of our village, helping us raise our kids, picking up a sick child from school when we can't get there right away. They have cleaned up from our youngest child's stomach flu, I think a couple times in their living room floor. That's the kind of friends they have been to us. That's the kind of people they are. And they've been in this committed relationship, so I've gotten to witness this in my life. First a partnership, then a marriage, for the entire 25 years that we have known them. For me, that experience of knowing Sue and Julie and others makes me understand sexuality in a whole different light. When Paul lists out the folks that are sexually immoral, I can't put Sue and Julie on that list. I can't wrap my head or my heart around a condemnation of them. My experience of God working in their life and in my life through their Christian witness speaks differently than that of the Bible passages that speak about homosexuality. And finally, I look to Jesus. Jesus doesn't actually say a word about homosexuality. He talks a lot about money. Oh, that's a hard one. And our use of it. He talks a lot about prayer. He talks a lot about forgiveness. And he's in the business of healing. And he reminds us that these two greatest commandments can be boiled down to this. Love God and love your neighbor. But still, those passages are there in the Bible, aren't they? And one way to make sense of that juxtaposition between my own experience with these gay Christian friends and what the Bible says is simply this. I have a reverence for Scripture and this holy Bible. And this is from the Hamilton book. It reminds me that even with a reverence for Scripture, you're not dishonoring God by asking questions of that Scripture. And you're not being unfaithful to God if you ask questions of a verse that seems inconsistent with the picture of God we know in Jesus. So I have a great reverence for Scripture, but I do not worship the Bible. I worship God. I pray to God. I draw my strength and my hope from the God revealed in Jesus, the God who raises people from the dead, who is in the healing business, who sets the captives free, who speaks to my heart's pain and the pain of the world, who breaks my heart open for the world. I deeply trust that God does and will continue to reveal who he is throughout history in ways that are beyond the pages of Scripture, beyond the tradition of the church and the rules of the church, and beyond even what our minds and our hearts can absorb, because that's the way God works. And I don't pretend to understand it all, at all. Now we see in a mirror dimly, Paul says, one day we shall see face to face. I'm not sure where all this discussion and the wider United Methodist Church will leave us here at Trinity. We're not taking a vote here anytime soon on anything. We're simply having conversations. And for some, it is courageous conversation. And I want you to be prepared for that as we move into January and beyond. I don't want it to be the only thing we talk about, though. We've got work to do and the gospel to share in so many other different ways. For all of us, though, this conversation needs to be prayerful and open. And for some of you, I know these conversations will be a breath of fresh air. And for others, the direction of the church, the wider church, or Trinity may not resonate enough with your own firmly held beliefs. But still, don't you love that, right? On any given morning, No matter what I'm feeling or how tired I am, I sit down with my coffee that my dear husband has made for me the night before. I joked at the early service that maybe I worship coffee, actually, more than anything else, because I need that first. But then I open up the Bible. Sometimes it's only 5 minutes because duty calls. Sometimes it is longer. But always it is because I am thirsty for a word that gives me life. Who doesn't need that, right? A word that gives me hope, a word that gives me strength. And despite all of my wrestling, despite my questions about the Bible, despite my wondering about troublesome passages, I keep coming back to that word that gives us life. And I hope, and I pray, and I trust that you will do the same. Thy word, we read in Scripture, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May it be so for us and for all God's people. Amen.